The following audio is from Fathom Church in Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
For those that don't know me, I'm Kyle. I'm the associate pastor here at Fathom Church. Welcome. We are so glad that you're joining with us this morning. We're going to get right into it. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 27. That's where we're going to be this morning. If you don't, we have Bibles in the back on each side. So if you don't have your Bibles, grab one of those or open up a phone or a tablet, whatever it is. Matthew 27 is where we're going to be this morning. And I don't know about you. I don't know if you like history, but I really love history. I love history. It's always been really interesting to me. Studied it a little bit in college. But I love reading and learning and watching documentaries about just different things or events or historical moments that changed the world. Like the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, even like inventions, like the invention of the printing press, the signing of the Declaration of Independence, even the attacks on 9/11. The thing about these events is, whether you were alive for them or not, whether you remember them or not, they're kind of burned into our memories because they've really reshaped how we live, right? Like how we think, how we do things today, how we relate to one another. That's what historical events kind of do for us now. Those things impact us in what we do today. But you see, nothing compares to the day that Jesus died. Nothing compares to the day that Jesus died. This wasn't just another historical event, okay, that affects maybe how we travel or work or get along with others. This was the day that the Son of God hung on a cross and his Father looked down on him, unrecognizable because of what he had to become for all of us. This was not just another moment in history. This was the moment in history. And last week, we kind of went through the crucifixion. We talked about the crucifixion. But today, we're going to take a deeper dive into the actual death of Jesus. Okay, we're at that moment in Matthew. If you haven't been joining us for the summer or for the past few years, we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew for quite a few years now in the summers. So now we are at the death of Jesus. We're going to talk about what happened on the cross in those kind of last and final moments when he took his last breath. What happened immediately after he took his last breath and died, and what that looks like for us now. What does that look like? What does Jesus' death mean for us now? So let's go ahead and get our Bibles out, and we're going to open up to Matthew 27. Follow along with me as I start reading in verse 45. Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. I know it's so much fun when we read one verse and then we pause, but we got to talk about this, okay? Last week, Grant, our elder candidate, was up here for the first time preaching on the crucifixion, right? Talking about how Jesus was mocked, right? How he was humiliated by being spit on, by being beaten, having his clothes just kind of divvied up around with everybody else who was around them, and then talking about how cruel the process of crucifixion was, the act and the event of a crucifixion was. And so now, as we're in the last moments of Jesus's life, Jesus's moments on the cross, what happened in those final moments on the cross is what we're going to look at. And verse 45 starts to give us a little bit of what is going on during this time and a little bit of timing during this. It says, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness. Now, I want to explain the timing of this because it matters, okay? We don't want to just skip over this, all right? The sixth hour would have been noon time, 12 p.m. noon, according to the Roman system. The day started at dawn, okay? So about 6 a.m. So the sixth hour would have been 12 p.m. or noon. We can do the math on that, right? Now, it says that what this verse is saying is that from the sixth hour, noon, until the ninth hour, 3 p.m., there was darkness all over the land for 3 hours in the middle of the day. Okay, this is really important because this is really important, and there's been a lot of theories on why this was happening. Okay, a lot of people have written about why there was probably darkness for 3 hours in the middle of the day as Jesus was in his final moments hanging on the cross. Okay, so there's a lot of theories to kind of really disprove what we're going to kind of talk about a little bit. And I wanted to go through some of these theories a little bit. One of the theories is that there was a storm. Okay. Sure. Right. There's a storm. Maybe a storm happened. It darkened everything for 3 hours. It's possible. Okay. But this is what's pretty crazy is that experts have found other accounts of this darkness and when it happened. And everyone said the stars were still visible in the sky. So it was so dark, like it was like night, that they could see the stars in the middle of the day, which means there wouldn't have been any clouds visible, okay? So the sky became so dark without clouds, they could see the stars. So storm, probably not for 3 hours while Jesus was in his last moments. Another theory was it could have been an eclipse, okay? That this could have been an eclipse that taking place. Well, it could have happened, sure. Like we believe in a God that can do anything. And in Jesus's final moments on the cross, if Jesus wanted to make an eclipse, God wanted to make an eclipse happen, it could have happened, right? He could have done that. But here's the thing about the eclipse theory from like a scientific standpoint, okay, is that this was probably highly unlikely because this was during Passover. Okay, this was during Passover, and Passover traditionally was held around the time of a full moon. Okay, so during a full moon, it's impossible to have a natural eclipse, so it just wouldn't have happened. And so trying to explain it off in that sense doesn't really make sense. And then there's a lot of other theories, but then there's this other little theory about that it could have been a possible volcanic eruption that happened, and again, the big cloud of ash covered the sun and blocked out the sun. Again, stars. They said you could have seen stars. You wouldn't have seen stars through the ash. But here's the deal with that. There was never any recording of any volcanic eruption happening close to Jerusalem because that region has zero volcanic activity, like ever, and never has. Okay, so even that is like, okay, that's probably highly, highly unlikely. There can really be only one explanation for this darkness that lasted 3 hours in the middle of the day while Jesus was hanging on the cross. And that darkness can be explained in not just a physical darkness, but an emotional darkness and a spiritual darkness, a darkness symbolizing pain and anguish and sorrow and judgment and separation. A darkness that could have only come from God the Father looking down on his son hanging on the cross. Charles Spurgeon has a quote that I think describes this really, really well. I'll put it up on the screen and I'll read this for you. This is what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, "The darkness is the symbol of the wrath of God, which fell on those who slew his only begotten son. God was angry, and his frown removed the light of day. The symbol also tells us what our Lord Jesus Christ endured. The darkness outside of him was the figure of the darkness that was within him. In Gethsemane, in the garden, a thick darkness fell upon our Lord's spirit." So kind of just like we talked about quite a few weeks ago now in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus felt this overwhelming spirit, this heaviness, this darkness. This darkness came from a father watching his only son take on the sins of the world in the most cruel and humiliating way that anybody could ever do. But the thing is, I think there's more to this darkness. There's more to this darkness, I believe. Let's keep reading. So after verse 45, it says there's darkness all over the land for 3 hours. Verse 46 says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing this said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Now, I want to explain part of this rather quickly, because I don't want to really harp on this too long, because theologians have widely agreed that this sort of interaction, this thing that is taking place with what Jesus is saying and that what people are thinking Jesus is saying, those people who are gathered around watching, they've kind of chalked this up to just a misunderstanding, which is a little weird, okay? Whenever we read something and we're like, oh, that's kind of crazy. That's kind of weird. What is this? And then experts will say, no, it's just a misunderstanding. It's like, well, thanks. That gave us a lot. But the thing is, the word for God and the word for Elijah was only one letter off. Okay, so as weird as it is, we can kind of chalk this up to misunderstanding of what the onlookers, what they were hearing from Jesus, is that they thought he was calling out to Elijah, okay, Old Testament prophet, right, who went up in a chariot of fire, right? But really, Jesus was talking to his Father in heaven. But that's not the part I want to focus on, okay? From the cross, Jesus cries out. One of the last things he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or really, my God, why have you abandoned me? Now, these words, that they aren't just Jesus's intense words of emotion or even confusion, right? Like, Jesus knew what was going on. Okay, so technically this was a rhetorical question that he was throwing out there, right? He actually didn't need to like know the answer to this. God, why are you forsaking me? What Jesus is actually doing here is he's quoting a psalm, okay? Psalm 22 to be specific. You could turn there if you want to, but this Psalm 22 written by David, okay? As David is in deep suffering and sorrow, he's crying out to God, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so Jesus is crying out to God in suffering, but in deep sorrow, because his God, his Father, has forsaken him in this moment, his last moments on the cross. He's abandoned him. So this outcry to God, wondering why God had left him, sort of culminates like a theme that we've been seeing in this passion narrative over the last few weeks, really last few couple months, is that Jesus felt real abandonment. He experienced real abandonment. And we've talked about this a lot with Peter and with his disciples, how they abandoned him, they denied him, all those sorts of things. But now God the Father abandons him. And why does God the Father abandon his Son on the cross in this moment? Paul writes about this a little bit later in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians. I've got this up on the screen, but 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, and you've probably heard this if you've been in church for a minute. It says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. And so you want to know why it became so dark for 3 hours in that moment, and why Jesus cried out to his Father, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? It's because of sin. Like, Jesus had known great pain and suffering, Okay, both emotional, but also and physical too, especially in this moment where he's at. During his whole life, he's known great pain and suffering, yet he had never known separation from his father. And at this moment, he experienced what he had not yet ever experienced. He truly felt forsaken, abandoned by his father in heaven. And at this moment, a holy transaction took place. Okay, that God the Father regarded God the Son as if he were a sinner. It said he became sin. And in that moment on the cross, God the Father had no other choice but to turn his back on his Son, to separate himself from his Son, because God and sin are separate, right? We know this. That's why this darkness was so thick and so heavy in the middle of the day. That's why Jesus felt that his Father abandoned him because of sin. That's because of our sin. And what does God think of sin? He can't be with sin. Right? He is separate from sin. He wants no part of sin. And so he turns his back on his Son. It would be like this, and I think this is a silly example for what we're reading about, but it's hard to find our real world examples of what is going on. And so I know this is silly, but maybe it'll help us understand it a little bit. But it'd be like if you're watching a movie, okay, and this movie is a little scary, okay? It's a little intense, and maybe you're into those kind of movies, okay? But you're watching this movie, okay, and you've made it almost all the way through the movie, okay? You've made it almost all the way through the movie, and you're doing well, but then it, like, gets to that last scene where it's a little much, right? You're, like, you're doing that thing where you can kind of, like, you turn away a little bit, but you're kind of looking, like, not only kids aren't the only ones that do this, okay, when watching movies, but you're a little scared and you know that, like, that last scene is coming, and then when it happens in that moment, it's too much, and you're like, oh, I'm done, can't do it, and you like, and we have this reaction of, like, turning away, or even, like, getting up and walking out of the room. We're just like, nope, that's it, can't do it anymore, like, that sent me over the edge, can't watch that, we're done. And we have to separate ourselves from what we are seeing, right? We have to literally, sometimes it's like we have to turn our face and turn our back away what we are seeing because we couldn't handle it. Now I know that's not a good example, a perfect example of what God is feeling because it wasn't like God couldn't handle what he was seeing, or he was scared or sick or it frightened him, whatever, that he just couldn't be in the room. He was watching what was happening, and that goes against everything that he is. And so he needed separation. Right? He was watching his Son take all the sins of the world on himself, become sin. And so God the Father says, I have no part with sin. I have to turn away. I have to separate myself from this. And so, church, I think for this, even in talking about this darkness and the sin, what we can get out of this moment, the application for us in this time is that we have to understand the seriousness and weight of our sin. Like, we have to understand that our sin is no small thing, that it's our sin. It's our sin that kept Jesus up on that cross. It's our sin that blackened the sky in the middle of the day, that made God the Father turn his back on his Son, because sin separates us from God. And hear me, if we don't take our sin seriously, we don't take what Jesus did on the cross seriously. So my question for us today, church, is how serious do you take your sin? And listen, maybe you're here and you're like, oh, I take my sin very seriously. Like, I repent of my sin. But listen, maybe you're thinking that, yeah, like, what I do, it's not too bad. It's okay. Like, it's just a small thing. No, like, no big deal, right? Like, it's fine now. Maybe you're okay with even, like, feeding your sin, like, a little bit. Like, it's good. It's, like, it's good for a moment, so I'll keep it around a little bit. You know it's bad sometimes, but you just still keep going, keeping it around to entertain it a little bit. And we talked about this a few years ago, really, and we kind of keep bringing this up when we talk about sin, but if that's how we treat our sin, like if we baby our sin, right, if we continue to kind of keep it around, like it's a buddy, right, keep it close, we feed it from time to time, and we tell it that it's okay because it's small, right, that sooner or later, that sin is going to grow up and turn into a grizzly bear, right? Or a lion, right? That all it will want to do is kill you. Like, thanks for feeding it and keeping it close to you a while, because now all it wants to do is rip your face off and kill you and eat you. That is what sin does. It seeks to destroy us. But that's what it does when we don't take it seriously. But if we have this view on sin, church, that if we have this view and what it did to Jesus up on that cross that day, nothing less, nothing cute or sweet about it, we would take it seriously and we would put our sin to death. We would not let it grow, right? Not let it get bigger or let it get out of control, not let it kill us. We would bring it to the cross, to the foot of the cross where sin went to die. And we give it to Jesus, seeking forgiveness and repentance and turning our backs to our sin and running the other way, putting sin to death with Jesus on the cross. Jesus was forsaken because of our sin so that we can be forgiven of our sin. But we need to take our sin seriously, as serious as our Savior did when he was on the cross. And it said what we just read, it said that last verse, in that moment, Jesus yielded up his spirit. And some of the other gospels, this is the moment, Matthew doesn't have it written down, but this is the moment that you usually hear on like a Good Friday service when Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. He yielded up his spirit. He willingly let it go, and he dies on the cross. So let's keep reading. Let's keep going. And I want to look at what immediately happens after Jesus takes his last breath, because things get a little weird and crazy, okay? So verse 51. Jesus yielded up his spirit, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. All right, let's pause there. First, I want to explain this earthquake tombs weird stuff, okay? And then we'll get back to the other stuff, because this stuff is weird. But everything that happens now, this is happening after Jesus's death, okay? He has accomplished what he came to accomplish. It is finished. And immediately, again, which this shows that, like, immediately when these things happen, when Jesus dies, this shows that this isn't just some ordinary event in history, right? This isn't just a normal crucifixion, right? And we'll get some responses of the people who were there in just a second. But it says immediately the earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs were open. Now, if you're like me, you read that and you're like, what is happening here? Like, this is weird. This is odd. Like, tombs just cracked open, their graves were open, and were people just like walking around Jerusalem, like just hanging out or something? Like, were they killing time for like 36 hours or something until the resurrection, and then they could go up to heaven? And then it makes me think of like, okay, well, what did they look like? Were they in their heavenly bodies like we are promised, right? Or are these like zombie looking people that have gotten out of their graves and are just walking around? Like, these are the things I think about when I read this stuff. But But again, we have to look at every word in this. Okay, this is why we study scripture. Okay, the key words we have to look at and focus on are in verse 53. Okay, so look at 53. It says, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection. Okay, again, we have another little timing thing, and we have to get this timing right. We have to pay attention to these words. So after doing a bunch of research on this and seeing what a lot smarter people than me think about this, this is what many theologians have agreed upon, is that verse 52 really should be split, okay? The tombs were open and many bodies were raised should be two separate events, okay? So it should sound a little bit more like this. After Jesus breathed his last and he gave us up his spirit, the ground split open, there were earthquakes happening, and the tombs of some holy saints were open immediately, period, okay? Then, speaking of a different time in the future, many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And then going into verse 53, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So two separate events happening here. The tombs were split upon Jesus's death, okay, immediately. And then bodies were raised and cruising around and walking around, right? After his resurrection. It's after Jesus's resurrection. So it's important because the language here and Matthew writing this way, it's important because he's writing these, it's important to have these events all happen at once. And these are written together for the purpose of bringing the death and the resurrection of Jesus together as a singular event in salvation history. Okay, so Matthew knew the importance of speaking about Jesus's death and his soon-to-be resurrection together as if they were one event, so that we, when we read this, we can read about Jesus's death, but know Jesus's resurrection is coming. They go together, okay? So that's what Matthew was doing here at this weird little tombs and raising bodies from the dead, okay? Now, this is a really cool part. So then it says, backtracking a little bit, before the earthquakes and the tombs split, okay, it says, immediately as Jesus died, behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And this is really cool, okay? I want to explain to you what this curtain is, or it says veil in some translations, okay, for all who don't understand it. Matthew's talking about the curtain in the temple in Jerusalem, okay? This is where sacrifices would be made, where priests would go to sacrifice for the sins of the people in the temple. Here's what the temple looked like, because we have to get a feel of this. It was kind of divided into two different areas. Okay, there was one bigger area inside the temple that was called the holy place, okay? Then through the holy place, in the back of the holy place, there was a whole nother smaller room called the Holy of Holies, okay? And the Holy of Holies was where the Ark of the Covenant was, okay? And that's where God's presence was, okay? But separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies, there was this gigantic curtain that hung there, okay? No doors, no double doors, okay? Gigantic curtain hanging from the ceiling. And this curtain's purpose was a vivid demonstration of the separation between God and man. Okay, God in the ark, God's presence in the holy ark, and man on the other side of this curtain. And only priests were allowed in there to give atoning sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. They were the only ones to pass through this curtain. And this wasn't no ordinary curtain, okay, that you have at your homes, in your bedrooms, okay? This was a 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, and 4 inches thick curtain. Okay, so no ordinary veil or curtain. This was meant to divide and separate God from his people in the temple. And hear me, with that big of a curtain, access to God was very limited. Okay, Matthew says immediately at Jesus' death, that curtain was torn into two pieces. And this is the really cool detail. It was torn from top to bottom. Okay, which means no human being tore that curtain. Like putting the thickness aside, 4 inches. I know there's people who can rip phone books in half. Those people are crazy. Okay, this was not made out of paper. Okay, but putting all that aside, no human being can get on top of a 60-foot tall curtain in there and tear that thing from top to bottom. And if somebody would have torn anything, a person, they would have torn it from bottom to top because they were at the bottom, which means God tore this curtain. Okay, God tore this curtain. And hear me, people have, tried to disprove that this was God, a God thing, that, hey, maybe this happened during the earth, there were earthquakes, the ground split and tombs were open. So that is when, that split the curtain, of course. Well, it's cool that Matthew puts that and it says that the curtain tore and then earthquakes shook and split the ground. And so immediately after all of this was finished, our debt, the debt of our sin was paid. The barrier between us and God was immediately torn into pieces. That barrier between us and God was removed, making a way for all people to access God, not just through priests, not just through sacrifices, but only through the death of Jesus on the cross was there a way to be with God. Jesus gives us full access to the Father. And so my question for us with that today, church, and maybe it's just something to reflect on a little bit, is are you living your life like you have full access to the Father? Not trying to go to God through other means, not trying to go to God through rituals or other people, not trying to work really hard yourself at trying to earn your way into the Holy of Holies, right? The way to God is now open and that barrier is gone and the curtain is torn. But are you living like that? Like you can confidently approach God with everything, knowing that Jesus made a way for you, or maybe you're still even trying to do it yourself. You're just trying to do everything right, because if you do you believe if you do everything right, maybe you'll get to that curtain and you'll be able to get in there. Trying your hardest every day to even push aside that curtain and do it yourself and just get into that room with God. But hear me, that curtain is too big for you to do on your own. You can't move that. Jesus has already taken care of that barrier between us and God. And it's nothing you have done. It's nothing you can do. It's only because of Jesus's work on the cross. So hear me, if you're sitting here and you just feel exhausted, that you're just trying your hardest at this Christianity thing, and you just feel like things are not going well, and you keep hitting barriers, and you don't understand why. You're like, why can't I get closer to God? Well, I'm reading my Bible every single day. I'm checking it off the plan list thing for today. I'm praying every night, I'm told to. If we're doing all those things and we just still feel exhausted because we can't break through, we feel like we're not close to God, it's because you can't get through that curtain yourself. And so stop trying and follow Jesus into a relationship with God. There's no more barriers, but Jesus made a way for us to fully access our Father. Now I want to get to this last section here, okay? So what we've learned is what happened in the moment of Jesus' death and how serious our sin needs to be to us. Serious enough that it made the Father turn his back on the Son. And we learned what happened immediately as Jesus paid the price, paid the ultimate price for our sin, took our place and died. And he tore down any and every barrier to get to God, giving us full access to him. Now I feel like the question we need to ask is, what happens now? For us, what should our response be to this? And let's finish up this section. Verse 54. It says, when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what had took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother and the sons of Zebedee. So we have a centurion, okay, a trained Roman soldier, a man charged with supervising Jesus's crucifixion, okay? Probably saw hundreds, if not thousands, of these crucifixions in his life over and over and over and over, made sure they went off according to plan. Like Grant talked about last week, they were experts in doing this, okay? He knew something was different. And he knew this wasn't just some ordinary death, some ordinary crucifixion, that this was something historic that was changing the world right in front of his eyes. A man that was very unlikely a follower of Jesus, for obvious reasons, saw what happened and testified out loud, truly this was the Son of God. And now theologians agree that this statement, this was a divine confession, identifying Jesus for who he truly was, the Son of God, hanging there on the cross. And they've even said this was the first time a human being said these words and identified Jesus as such. A Roman soldier, an expert in killing people. And the power of the cross and the Son of God dying on that cross in front of him made him recognize the truth of who Jesus was. And we learn from that God can soften even the hardest of hearts. That the power and the grace of the cross was even too much for those who put Jesus on the cross. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you've walked in these doors and you haven't been to church in a while for obvious reasons. I don't know. Maybe you were a guest and somebody dragged you here this morning. Maybe you've been coming for a really long time but just kind of reluctantly. And that maybe your heart is a little hard this morning. Like maybe you're feeling like that Roman soldier in the sense of like, hey, my past and everything that I have done, everything that I continue to do, why am I here? Like I'm sitting here and singing praises to God or like that, but if he only knew, if these people only knew what I had been doing, what my past looked like God can't help me. Like I'm too far gone. And we have these moments all the time, but we see this Roman soldier changed because of the cross and the power of the cross. And then this last little section here is talking about the women who were there also, women that followed Jesus a long ways, all the way through his darkest hour, showing faithfulness and courage and becoming pivotal people that would use their testimony of what they saw in the next few days at the cross, also at the tomb, to be a witness to those around them of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Like God used these women to testify to everyone about the power and the grace of the cross. That no matter how hard your heart is, Jesus' death on the cross changes everything. And so, church, looking at the death of our Savior, okay, what should this stir up in our hearts today? And I thought of two quick things to wrap this up, okay? Number one, is what Jesus' death on the cross allows for us to do is that we can approach the cross with confidence and intimacy. I want to put a verse up here on the slide for you. You've probably heard this one too, but Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The curtain is torn. The way to God is made open through Jesus, made possible through Jesus' death on the cross, his blood shed for you and me, so that we can boldly come before the throne of grace and have a close, intimate relationship with our Lord. Anyone with the hardest of hearts and all, and that's an invitation to all of us today. And number two, I believe, like, if we believe this already, and if we believe that Jesus truly is the Son of God, like the centurion said and confessed, that he came to die for us, taking our sins upon himself on the cross in our place, so that we can have a way to be with God without the barrier of our sin, we should be testifying to the power of the cross. Like that centurion didn't stay silent. Like when he saw what happened, when he saw these things of what Jesus had done, he spoke up. And we are called to do the same, church. When these women and everybody else who was there watching these things went back and told people what had happened, and then a few days later ran to the tomb and saw an empty tomb and ran and told people what they had saw, we are called to do the same. The world is still dark, and people are searching, church, and your testimony might just be the bridge to someone's salvation. I encourage you, tell them what the cross means to you. Tell them what the cross means to you. Share how Jesus changed your heart. And let your life declare, truly this is the Son of God. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for your work on the cross. Jesus, we thank you for willingly, as hard and painful and sorrowful it was, willingly went to the cross to take on our sin. Jesus, we thank you for that. But God, I pray that as we leave here today, that if we have sin that we haven't dealt with, God, if we're sitting here and we're thinking about the sin that we just keep babying, keeping around, keep feeding, keep saying it, oh, it's no big deal, God, I pray that we will bring that sin into the light and leave it at the foot of your cross. God, because that is where sin went to die. And you took it upon yourself and you defeated sin and conquered death. But God, so many times we just continue to keep this sin around because it feels good, because it's fine, it's not so bad. And Jesus, I pray that if that is us today, that you reach into our hard hearts and you convict us, God, and help us realize how serious our sin is. And realize that if we continue to do what we're doing with that sin is looking to destroy us. And Jesus, the work you did on the cross destroyed sin. And so God, I pray that we can come here before you today, before your cross, and lay down our sin that we are struggling with, that we are keeping around, and finally put it to death and give it to you. God, because your work on the cross is final, is finished, it's done. So we give that to you. Jesus, we thank you for making a way to be with God, for tearing down the barriers. God, that we just need a relationship with you to be with the Father in heaven. And so God, I pray that if that's some of us here today, that we're still just trying our hardest to do it ourselves. God, that we are just still come to every barrier, God, that we're just so frustrated because we don't realize why we can't just be intimate with you, God, and have a relationship with you, God. But we just continue to try to do it ourselves, and we're still putting barriers in front of us and you. And God, I just pray that we realize that you have destroyed those barriers, Jesus, and you have made a way to give us full access to you. So God, I pray for everyone sitting in this room. I pray for our hearts. God, soften our hearts like the centurion. God, whatever we have been doing in our past, whatever sin we have in our past, God, I pray that you would soften our hearts and help us bring them to the foot of the cross where you have already put sin to death. I just pray that we get rid of that and we offer it up to you. Thank you, Jesus, for your finished work on the cross and what that means to us. And I pray, God, for this church that we go out and tell people what the cross means to us. Jesus, how you have changed our hearts because of the work you did on the cross. We thank you, Jesus, for that work. And we lift all these things up to you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.